something called mentalism, and I know that some of this can work because I know what you're thinking right now. What on God's green earth was I just watching? Am I close? Our pastor is officially lost. You know, let's not raise hands on that one. That one I don't care about. Let's keep that to ourselves. So here's what you might not know about me. I actually enjoy magic, specifically sleight of hands and card tricks. How many enjoy when you're watching someone up close and they do something amazing and you know all they did was manipulate the cards? And even recently, I've been teaching myself card tricks in order to be able, like when I'm with cousins and stuff, to do a card trick in front of them and impress them. And by the way, if you ask me, if you bring me a deck right now and ask me to do it for you, you'll see right through it. It's nothing fancy. I just have to be smarter than an 11-year-old, which may seem easy until you know my IQ, so maybe not. So when it comes to this, I was watching this and I saw this clip and I was fascinated of how fascinated people were. Because here's the thing, it's a trick. And you go, well, these two guys, they able to feel where the other one was pressed. Unless ahead of time, you ready for this? There was a guy who came to him and said, listen, I need to say, I'm gonna touch you and you're gonna point here. And when I ask how many times did I point touch you, I need you to do that. Does that seem unrealistic at this time? Like, and then here's the thing. I'm going to hand you a pen and a marker, but they drew on it. No one actually watched the marker draw. There's a chance. How many have markers at home that you go try to draw, but you left the cap off it and ain't drawing nothing? But as I watch this video, here's what I think the true illusion was that most of the people miss. The true illusion was the draw on the human soul to want to be connected. And if we look at this, what this trick is really about, it isn't about how many times did I touch you. It isn't about did you draw the same thing as someone else away from you with your eyes closed and you're scribbling. The true illusion in my mind was the need for human connectivity. And how so many people were suckered in because that's what they long for. And so today, I know we've been talking about built to connect, but I want to tell you about a God who not only built you to connect, but went out of his way to connect with you. And I bet you it's going to resonate inside of your soul because just like the video we just saw, there was something inside of human nature. We do not want isolation. We do not want to be an island unto ourselves. What we want is we want community that is healthy, that is life-giving, and that is encouraging. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. If you're tuning in online, no, you're not watching, I think it's British Got Talent. You're tuning in to Navigation Church. We are so thrilled that you're here. If you're watching us live or if you're listening via internet later, I want to encourage you to download our app, open up today's app that has all of today's sermon notes. Any additional thoughts that I give that you would like to hear, you can always make those notes in that app and download them to your device. And so here's what I'm going to do today. Ready for this? I'm going to talk to you about a woman at a well. How many of you know even briefly what I'm talking about just by saying that phrase? Okay, I'm going to talk to you about a woman at a well. But in order to talk to you about that, I'm going to give you a 4 to 6 minute pure history lesson. And this is, if you're not a fan of history, you think the Bible's a joke, just by the next 4 to 6 minutes is going to be very boring to you. But then we're going to get into why that history is so important when we start talking about a woman at a well, which, by the way, newsflash, Jesus meets her and has a conversation. So here's what I'm going to do. How many, so in the Bible, you've all heard of this group called the Israelites, right? You heard of the Israelites. And you heard of a guy named King David. Right? Okay, here's a pop quiz for you. King David had a son who eventually became king. His name was Solomon. Perfect. Solomon, the wisest guy who ever lived. He was so smart that he had horrible children. And the moment Solomon retired, aka died, the moment he died, his two sons actually split the nation. And there was a nation known as Judah and a nation known as Israel. And by the way, I'm going to put this one slide on the screen just so you know what we're talking about. There was Judah that was the southern tribe, roughly about two of them. And Israel, that was the northern tribe. If there was two in Judah, that leaves how many left over? I'm physically giving you the answer. Work with me here. Now, this is reciprocal. We got to be on the same page here. You have Israel that's the northern tribe with 10 tribes. And so you have Israel and Judah, Which, by the way, here's a complete side note, but I told you I'm going to do pure Bible teaching first thing this morning, so this could bore you. How many have ever heard of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles? If you ever read straight through it, you're like, man, they're repeating stories. Well, it's because the books actually sit on top of each other. They're telling you about the kings. The king of who? The king of Judah and the king of Israel. And one of them, I love it, you gotta love Chronicles, they're like the edited version, and so they tell you about David, but they kind of forget the whole, you know, affair murder thing, so like it's the edited version of it. But Kings is telling you about all the kings of all of Israel and Judah, but Chronicles is only telling you about Judah. Why? Judah leads us to a really famous guy, his name is... You got to work with me. I physically am hanging. I mean, I even crossed my feet because they only had three nails. Come on. You got to. Okay, so I am so out of shape. I should not have been that much work to get like that. So Chronicles is chronicling Jesus and the lineage of, because that's a really important part of this Bible. Kings is telling you everything about these people. And you see that Judah and Israel constantly are having fights, constantly having fights. And eventually, the tribe of Israel, this group of Israel, they get annihilated. They're gone. They're off of the face of the earth. They continue having these outside forces attack them. And eventually, there is no Israel anymore. I know this is going to really mess up some of your theology, but don't worry, Judah's still here. We'll get back to that in a second. You have this tribe of Judah. So Israel just kind of dissipates and kind of goes away and eventually lands up in this place called Samaria. And while they land in this place called Samaria, we find out this was a, can we say it this way, in the American way maybe? This was a melting pot for other disenfranchised people to come land. How do I know this? Out of 2 Kings chapter 17, it actually tells us that five different kings with all of their gods eventually come and land in this one area. And so now this is kind of where Samaria comes in at. This is kind of where some of these Jews are planted over here. But then you have Judah that's still sitting over. Judah eventually goes into Babylonian captivity. Does anyone remember the name of the book that we find out about this? It rhymes with Annual. Okay, good. I knew you guys knew this stuff. And so now you have Judah, who goes into captivity for 70 years. You have Israel, who's no longer really Israel. They've been wiped out by foreign nations. And they have all these nations landing in one place. And in this one place, you find out that these people are very pagan in their nature, very pagan in their mindset. And one theologian tells of a story that this nation started getting attacked by wild animals. I know this sounds weird and make-believe in fairy tales, but they were being attacked by lions and wild animals, and they were so bad that a group of the people went over to the Jewish people and said, hey, we've apparently ticked off some god we don't know of. You're pretty famous for having one named Yahweh. Can you tell us about them? And that's when they told them about the Torah. How many have ever heard of that book before? Genesis, okay. So the Torah, and they started talking about all the different laws. And so these Jewish people that were disenfranchised went back over to Samaria, and that's where you really get introduced to God, Jehovah, back over here in Samaria to try to figure out why they're being wiped out from all these animals. And by the way, I'm 30 seconds from being done with my history lesson, so I saw you nod off. Just go ahead and come back with me. Ready for this? So here's what we have. We have over in here Samaria, this group of people that have all these different types of pagan worship. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 28 through 33, here's what verse 33 tells us. It says this: they worship the Lord, but they also serve their other gods in accordance to their customs of the nations from which they had been brought. So God was being worshiped, but so were other pagan nations and other pagan gods, one of them by the name of Molech, which, by the way, you go to 2 Kings 17, you'll see all this. Molech was a god that actually required human worship, human sacrifices. So they'd be over here thanking Jesus, can we say it that way, then walk over to the next altar and sacrifice a baby. And here's, you might say, why did we learn all this history? Because in a minute we're going to talk about these Samaritans, and you have to know how the Jewish people felt about them. Because I'm guessing if you were a Christian and someone said, I worship Jesus, and by the way, I just killed some people to sacrifice to another god, you go, man, you ain't my type of Christian, right? So that's how the Jewish people felt about this. But here's the thought. I know this may seem weird. This may seem odd. But maybe there's someone in here that needs to hear this today. If you are someone that added God to your life, but yet there's a slew of bodies, dead bodies still around you, you may be worshiping in the wrong way. God was never meant to be added to our current worship. God was meant to take over our current worship. And if you live a life where when you come here on Sunday morning, and I know this sounds like a pastor trying to drive you away on a Sunday morning, but it's not. I want you to be here. I want you to participate. But if your highest level of God throughout the week is sitting in here, but then you walk out the door and you just kill people every single day with your thoughts, with your words, with your actions, you are possibly worshiping our God the wrong way, because we weren't meant to have dead bodies around us. We were meant to have life and life abundant. And so when we see these guys, the last thing that we need to do as followers of Jesus Christ, and if you don't even know what that means, I'll cover it, I promise you. But for those who do, here's the thing. We don't add God to what we do. We let God be who he is so that he can do only what he can do. And so now what you have then Jesus, I'm trying to set it up. So now you have these Samaritans over here, and the Jewish people don't look too fondly on them. But the Samaritans are sitting over there, and then we finally get to a man named Jesus, okay? So now we're to the story of Jesus, and the Samaritans are still so bad. They are so bad that when Nehemiah, this is still a little bit of history, I lied to you, 30 more seconds. So Nehemiah comes out of captivity. We find out about Nehemiah in the book of? I love you guys. You're right. You're all over it. You're all over it. So Nehemiah, the Samaritans actually came over and offered to help rebuild the walls in the temple. And Nehemiah, even though he was under attack, even though he was under a timeline, Nehemiah said, "We still don't want anything to do with you." And I kind of find it interesting that Nehemiah would say that, because I think as church people go, and maybe society as a whole, when there's someone who doesn't agree with us, I think we do one of two things. We either alienate them or we attack them. And by the way, if you're new to church right now, I think I just said out loud what you actually think about us. You think if you disagree with us or we disagree with you that we're going to alienate you or that we're going to attack you. We're going to let you know why you're going to hell and I'm going to heaven. Enjoy your flames while I get my harp. Like, that's the thinking. But there's a major problem. And by the way, this may not just be Christians. This could be society as a whole. And if you just turn on any of the latest debates, you're going to see that, yes, this is what this is about. But here's what we find out today about Jesus. That's not who Jesus is. Jesus doesn't alienate. Jesus doesn't attack. Actually, Jesus goes out of his way to connect. And the story that we're going to be reading out of today is out of John 4. And John 4, 4 actually says this. And this is what Jesus was saying to this group of disciples that were with him. He said, now he had to go through Samaria. No, he did not. If you look at the map of where Jesus was coming and where he was going, there's a very easy route that the Jewish people took in order to completely go around Samaria and have nothing to do with it. But it says here that Jesus now had to go to Samaria. Why did Jesus have to go to Samaria? Because there were some people that didn't think like him. There were some people who didn't act like him. There were some people that were worshiping a wrong way, that was self-centered, that was sacrificing others. There were some people like that that Jesus was desperate to connect with. And it says that he went to Samaria, and he gets there, and he's super hungry, he's super thirsty, and he tells his disciples to go. Go get him some food, and I will stay out here outside the city limits, and I'm going to sit by this well. And I find it interesting, because why would Jesus be alone by himself? Because in a moment, you're going to have this woman who, by the way, she's been married 5 times and she's currently shacking up with a guy who's not her husband. This is a woman who's coming out to get water in the middle of the day, which in that day's culture, you went and got water in the morning. How do we know that? It was hot in the middle of the day. You did your work in the morning. But apparently, you know, this, boy, what word am I allowed to use? I just had like 4 go through my head, and I'm pretty sure I'm not floozy. Can we use that one? Lady of the night, whatever she is. So, like, this individual, others didn't want to hang out with him. Can I say floozy? Right now I want to text Cammie, my wife, and I go, I just said this, should I apologize? But I don't have my phone and she's with your kids. So so this lady who's coming in the middle of the day because other people apparently don't want to be around her, or she has such a reputation, she's trying to stay away from society because she's completely disconnected. Jesus is now waiting at this well, and he sends disciples away from him. And I kept asking myself this question all week. Why in the world wouldn't he keep one person behind? Because here's the deal. Today, nowadays, if you're a female and you ask for a meeting with me, you won't be alone with me. There's just safeguards we set up. I don't ride alone in the car with someone. If so, my wife is on speakerphone, and it's usually like, hi, I'm with grandma, you know, like way overprotective. And Jesus is going, no, you got to get away. And I started thinking, oh, I get it. I get why he had to send the disciples away, because right before this, the disciples were with Jesus, and there was a guy named blind Bartimaeus that was yelling out to Jesus, and they came to him, and they said, hey, shh, you're disturbing us, you're disturbing us. And Jesus goes, man, he's not a disturbance. You got to let him get to me. There was a lady who just lost her son to death, and they tried to send her away. The disciples tried to get her away from who Jesus was, and Jesus goes, no, bring her unto me. And sometimes these religious people, sometimes these people that have been in a certain religious mode for too long, they miss the current revelation. And in order for God to get that to you, he has to get rid of the norm. And by the way, if you're here today, I love you enough to say this to you. If you're missing what God is currently doing, and I'll be bold enough to say here, even at this church, you may need to check your religion at the door so you can get the new revelation that God's pouring out. Because we are meant to connect. So Jesus sent his disciples away, and he ends up having this lady sitting, this lady comes walking up to him, and Jesus said, he actually said to them, she said, may I get a drink from you? And everything we need to know about how Samaritans feel to Jews are wrapped up in her single response. John 4:9 says this to us. The Samaritan woman said to him, excuse me, you are a Jew. Like, first of all, I've just complete side note. If you start off any sentence other than you're a redneck, it's going to come off wrong. But rednecks, you need to hear that you are. Other than that, if you start off by saying color, race, creed, and if you're a redneck here, I apologize to you now, because like I know you're like, I'm going out and getting my, you know, John Deere and drive off. So, okay, so, and you're a bad redneck if it's a John Deere. It should be Case. that's a freebie. So you, but if you start any conversation with name, nationality, race, male, female, you may be labeling yourself something. And she goes, dude, you're a Jew. Okay, that's how we would say it now. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you even ask me for a drink? Because you're my enemy. We are on two separate sides of the track. We're on, you're Republican, I'm a Democrat, you're a this, I'm a that. We are in two separate, how can you even ask me for that? And here's the thing, most of the times that people come into contact with Jesus Christ, usually they're at opposition against him. And so you know what our God does? It's fantastic, it's amazing. Our God gets mad at you. Our God gets violent against you. Our God says if you don't love him, he will send you to hell. And he's like this sniper up in heaven just waiting to pick off all these sinners. No. Our God sits by your well to satisfy the cravings of your soul. And ready for this? It's so simple. This is just, we have evangelism and outreach and all this. We've made it so complicated. Here's what Jesus did. This is going to blow your mind. He talked to her. She went from enemy to sir. And then after sir, they talked for a while longer, and she eventually called him prophet. And after she called him prophet, eventually she said, dude. She probably didn't say dude. That would be American colloquialism. So, like, she then said Messiah. And I was sitting there as I just kind of reading this, thinking and praying on how do we say this to us today? How do we hear this? Jesus meets you where you are in order to take you where you need to be. And there's some that start off as an enemy to Christ. You just have no information at all about who this God really is. But God wants to engage with you in a conversation. I want to engage with you in a conversation. How many would raise their hand right now and say, I will engage with someone in a conversation to move you from enemy in order to give you some illumination of who this guy really is, this sir that we're talking about, this sir that's in our life, this sir that we come to on a Sunday morning, this sir that we meet in nav groups, this sir that we freely give of ourselves for this past weekend at night to sign, this sir, let me give you some illumination to who he really is to eventually help someone live in the revelation. Is this guy a prophet? Who is this guy in my life? And rather than Jesus going, are you serious? You don't have it yet? He sits patiently waiting there in order to say to her, I am this, I am that, I can satisfy that deepest soul craving inside of you, till the moment that she got to the point where she had the revelation and the realization, this is the Messiah. The revelation is when she got it for herself. The realization is part of the story we're going to see in a second, where she takes off running to go back to her hometown to tell everyone she knows. And here's what I love about our God. God, our God will bring you to the truth. Our God doesn't force it. Our God won't manipulate it. But our God will patiently sit there with you as you process to find the truth. And here's the worst thing that we can do are be disciples that show back up and go, why are you? Why isn't she? I encourage you, especially as our nav groups are coming back to start meeting together, as our WIT and Emerge women groups are taking off here at the church, as different men are signing up for retreats, I encourage you not to be the person to judge where someone else's steps are. Because if so, you may hold back the drink of water they need at the well you're meeting at. And by the way, it's very simple in these things. Let me say it this way. If there's one thing that we can learn from Jesus here, is that he is and that we should be interested in connecting with other people. I read a crazy article, I should have probably known this years ago. Psychology Today actually defines it as othering. This is going to sound weird, but this is actually a psychological term, a psychology term called othering. And here's what we do. We categorize people as other to focus on their strengthness until we finally dehumanize them. Have you ever said those people? Have you ever said those others? Have you ever said that party? Here's what ends up happening in our mind. The moment we continue to categorize people, and if you don't know how real this is, why don't we just go back a couple decades in American history, and you can see it very clear in our culture when it comes just to white versus black. Let's go back even a few less when it comes to male versus female, even in voting rights. What happens is the moment you say other, 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 you put this in the category. And this category, the more you think about them as other than you and not like you, you eventually dehumanize them and their value to you becomes less than your value to yourself. And the one thing that we see Jesus here, he never said, I'm going to go see those other people. They're not the other Israelites. I must go there in order to connect. So if there's one thing that we see in Jesus' life right now that we should learn from him, is that we shouldn't categorize others in other groups, but we should see them as sinful humans with a craving to connect with a living Savior. And what do we do? What's one thing that we can maybe learn from this woman at the well? So this woman at the well, while she's there, Jesus says, hey, you know, you married? And she's like, no. And Jesus, this is roughly at the time she called him a prophet. He goes, no, you're right when you say no. You've been married 5 times before, and you're currently shacking up with the guy that you're not married to. And if you go, Jesus said shacking up? Yeah, read it for yourself. Prove me wrong. So, like, and I read, there's so many things out there, and I'm not saying they're wrong. I just, not the way I'd like to present it to you today. A lot of people focus on the husband side of it. And I'm not sure this has to do as much about husbands as it does being married to things that you shouldn't be married to. Or maybe, let's say it this way. Jesus said to me, bring to the thing to me that you're craving the most, as he's sitting on the well telling her about a water that he can give to her that she'll never crave again. And she's going, listen, I've tried other things before and got into long-term covenantal relationships with them. And no matter how much money I made, how much porn I looked at, no matter how much coke I snorted, no matter how much abuse that I did, how much gambling, no matter how many of these other things that I tried to fulfill my soul, it's never fully satisfied me. And currently, I won't even get into a long-term relationship with anything. I just literally sleep around with any craving that I have in order to satisfy this thing that I've never been able to touch. And Jesus is sitting there going, listen, if you have all these other gods in your life, maybe the only human sacrifice that you're actually dealing with is the slaughtering of yourself. Because you're trying to satisfy, you're trying to do, but the only thing happening is that you're dying a slow death. And Jesus is looking at her and saying this, I will be the one that satisfies you. If you're here today and you're not satisfied with your relationship with God, my question is, how many adulterous affairs are you still having? And someone just went, well, I ain't sleeping with anyone else. Man, you missed it. How many other gods are you shacking up with? How many other girls are you talking to? How many other men are you seeking validation from in order to value yourself as a daughter in Christ? How many other? And you go, man, I just can't get satisfied. And God's saying, because I am a one woman, one man God. And when she understood that, when she got that, when she saw that, the craving in her soul was beginning to be satisfied. Notice there is nowhere in this story two things. Number one, that they ever give her name. Because this is a story for all of us. And number two, there's never a time that she takes a drink of water. Yet it's all about that. Because when she stepped back and Jesus handed this over to him, here's what we have to see, is God is always willing to fill up the empty things that we give him. And the moment she was able to say, I am empty in this place of my life, and Jesus said, I can fill that with only me. So if you're here today, I'm not close to being done. I got a couple other great points that you'll probably say amen to, and a couple of you will like clap twice, maybe not. If you're here today and you know, when I say you're chasing everything to try to find happiness, you know I'm talking straight to you. The only true satisfaction you can ever have is an authentic relationship with God. And it doesn't come through me because I'm a pastor. It doesn't come through a men's group because they lead you. It doesn't come through a women's group because they're reading a book. It comes because today you eventually say, God, am I allowed to talk to you? Because I'm feeling so empty inside. And I'm tired of hiding and I'm tired of deceiving. I'm tired of being fake in one place while I can't even be authentic in another. And God's here to tell you this today. If you give me your emptiness, then I will fill you with a water that never runs dry. I will quench a thirst that you can never give away. So that's just a bit of encouragement I want to throw out there to you. But here's the thing. We're not done connecting. Jesus is now connected with her, but she, this lady, this woman at the well, now goes back to her village, this town of Samaria, to tell everybody what's going on. But there's something interesting that happens here. The disciples come back, and they have food and they have water, because when they left, Jesus was tired and he was hungry. And they come walking back now, and Jesus is no longer tired, and he's very awake, and he's not asking for food. And if you read this, the disciples are kind of going, what was this woman doing here? Because I'll tell you now, here's a way to start rumors for me. If there was an area in this middle of Collinsville, for those watching online, we're in Collinsville, the greatest church on this side of the Mississippi. Come on. So But if there was an area that a bunch of women always hung out with that you could drive by, flash a few bucks, and they would get in the car, if you would see me standing in the middle of that crowd, walking by, sharing Mountain Dew, sharing Pepsi, sharing Starbucks with them, I have a feeling I would start rumors, right? I actually had an idea. Oh, I'm going to tell them. I'm telling them. I'm getting the no sign, but guess what? I'm clueless. Here's how clueless I am of how you should reach out to people. Lately in the city of Collinsville, we have something called a weed dispensary. For those who don't know what that is, that's where Mary Jane is sold. So there's lines out there all the time. And I was brainstorming with someone feeling very prophetic yesterday, and apparently not. And I want to get Swedish fish, which if you don't know this, the greatest snack that you can have, Swedish fish. And I would like to staple a card to it that says this: we get high on the thought of you coming to our church, Navigation Church. And I want to walk the rows and pass those out, go down a couple times a day. Isn't that a great idea? I think it's a great idea. I was told no very quickly, and I haven't even tweeted my Holy Spirit, which is my wife. So if you found me in the middle of a circle, you know, prostitute circle, I'm thinking that's going to cause rumors just because of my idea about the weed dispensary. You already ready to post that on Facebook and go, the guy's back crap crazy. So, like, pretty sure I can't say that one. So, like, if... imagine now Jesus, this lady who's been married 5 times, currently shacking up with another, goes away, and disciples come back and say, hey, dude, we have your food for you, we have your water, we're ready for you to take a nap. And as a man, he's going, man, I am wide awake and I'm not hungry. Now, I'm going to make this as PG as possible, but as a man who's married, I can be tired and I can be hungry, and there's one thing that trumps both of those. Men, can I get a, like, I need you to know... Okay, thank you. Didn't get claps, but I got a whoop from a dude, so that was sweet. So, because something about a man, these natural needs that you have, there's one big need that we all need. So, like, all of a sudden, the disciples coming back, and they're trying to figure out what's going on here. Why are you acting like this? Why aren't you eating? Why aren't you taking a nap? Why can't we get you water? Oh, here goes a lady taking off running, talking about how happy she is. This is an awkward moment, okay? And then this is what Jesus says to them. He said to them in John 4:34, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You know, so many times, here's things that we hear at the church. You know, I'm just not getting out of it what I used to get out of it. Or, you know, your sermons just don't feed me the way that it used to feed me. There's a chance you can't be fed anymore until you start giving some more. Because you are so bloated on the scriptures you think are all about you, you're missing out on the fact. Can I talk to you just for a second here? Be real. You're so overindulged in what you think this thing is all about you. You need more. Give me more. I'm only 48 pounds overweight on spiritual diet. If you could just give me more and give me more and give me more. But yet I always feel like I'm starving. You have a man in the natural who's actually starving, but he had enough spirit inside of him that he was able to give to someone else. And the moment he gave it away, he said this, I feel full. So if you're here and you're not getting from church what you're supposed to, my question is for you, why aren't you giving to the church the way that you're supposed to? Because at some point, we can only take in so much. Jesus connected with us, and we're going to see this in a minute. Jesus connected with us in order for us to use our connections to others. So what he's saying to the disciples is, listen, you think I needed natural food, which is probably true, but God had something else for me to come here and deliver. And so, by the way, can I just give everyone a fair warning? We're moving into a season where we're going to so intentionally as a church, mercy to other people. We're going to do a 40-day spiritual campaign leading into Easter called the Miracles of Mercy. We're going to give you an opportunity to do mercy projects out of this house. We're going to highlight how you can mercy people in this house. You guys realize we sometimes have up nearly right at or somewhere around up to 100 children per Sunday that are here that are desperately needing someone to pour into them. We have ushers, we have greeters. If you don't even know how to mercy, we're going to give you so many opportunities to get connected here to practicing mercy so you can go out somewhere else. So from volunteering here at the church, from being a part of mercy projects coming up, to focusing on our Easter outreach, we are going to give you more than enough opportunity for it to be in front of your face for you to mercy other people. And I guarantee this, and if you were a part of Night to Shine this past Friday, you know this, when you truly give to someone else, you get fed in a way that you can't have it any other way. So now the Samaritan woman leaves. She runs to her hometown. And it says this in John 4, 39 through 42. Many of the Samaritans that were from this town believed him. Why did they believe him? Well, because of the woman's testimony. Why? Because the chick's been married 5 times, shacking up with someone else, and she's saying that she's good. We're going to listen to what she has to say. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days longer with those other people. No. He stayed 2 days longer with people that had a need, the people that had a want. And because of his words, many more came believers, and they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. We now have heard for ourselves, and we know this man really is the Savior to the world." So her revelation moved to the realization she had to go tell other people. And when other people hear your personal testimony, it's undeniable. I don't believe in God. I don't think he existed. That's fine. Why don't you tell me why I'm not a crackhead anymore? Why don't you tell me why I don't pick up 3 18-packs a week and my marriage is falling apart and I hate the job that I'm living in, but now I'm the number one proclaimer of the gospel. You can't take away a personal testimony. And here's, ready for this. This is really going to mess up some religious people. So because, you know, women aren't supposed to be in ministry, but like we don't believe that. So ready for this. Historians tell us that she actually became the apostle that saw this area. She went from the lowest to the highest, and she no longer was the lady on the street, but she was apostle proclaiming the gospel. If you don't think you're qualified to tell someone else about Jesus, you got to disprove this story to me. Well, I don't know everything about the Bible. No one does. I'm going to get a question, I don't know. So do I. But you know what I can tell you? I can tell you that there was a little boy named David who grew his entire life up in church, but there was a day that God no longer wanted me just to be around him, but wanted to be with him. And I've had life struggles. Has anyone ever had those? I've had defeats. Has anyone ever had those? But I always have a God with an arm extended out to pull me back out of that miry clay. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's really simple what I want to tell you about today. He wants to have an ongoing conversation with you. And he wants to take you from an enemy to, maybe you'll call him sir. You'll refer to him as someone who knows a lot about you, or a prophet. But eventually, his desire is for you to realize he's your Messiah, your Savior, the one who died for you. If you're watching us online, or if you're sitting here in person, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you the opportunity to just say, I want him to be. I want that man that you described at the well to have a personal relationship with me. And actually, I'm so interested to know that if this is you today, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in just a minute. But in order to make you as comfortable as I can, could I just ask everyone around this room just to close your eyes? Some people naturally gravitate towards bowing their head, which is fine. But for those that are in here today, and you know that I've been talking to you, and you know your view of Christians have just radically been shifted because of the honest conversation that we just had together. If you're here today and you're ready to say yes to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you're watching us line or sitting in here with all eyes closed, could I ask you just to simply raise your hand in the air just so that I can see that you've made that decision? Praise God, I see those hands. I see those hands today. If you're watching us online, I may not be able to see your hand face to face, but I can say this, God sees it. So I'm going to invite you to say this prayer along with everyone in here. Could we all say this? Dear Jesus, today I am so grateful that you sat by my well. And today I want to leave satisfied because I say yes to you. Become Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. And from this day forward, I seek no other God, I seek no other craving, except an authentic relationship with you. God, I thank you for every decision that was made today, but now I also pray. I go into those that have been chasing everything but an authentic relationship with you. I ask, God, for their souls to begin satisfied with you and you alone. I ask for all places of hidden sin. I'm told that in our lives that we have the public us, the private us, but the hidden us. I'm not talking about the private us. I'm talking about the hidden us that hides from others, hides where we're at, hides what we're going through, and we seem to find life in any other place except for the one true source of it, and that is you. I pray today you begin moving in our life. Those things that we think satisfy, let it turn to ash in our mouth. Those things that we seem to try to satisfy, God, let the revenue source, let the stream that we've been able to connect with, let it go away in the name of Jesus. But then also inside of us, a warrior spirit to rise up to say, I'm not going there anymore. And we turn to you and you alone. And we allow our soul to be satisfied by rivers of living water. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen.